to everybody. Can we just open the service in prayer? Lord, we're so grateful we're able to meet together this evening to sing your praises and to listen to your word. And we pray that you will be with us this evening, Lord, and that our worship and our praise will be pleasing to you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
A very warm welcome to everybody, new or old. There is one thing which I have to tell you, is that at the end of the service, after you've made yourself a cup of coffee, the baptistry needs to be prepared for next week. So Ricky and Terry will both be able to do that. Oh, so I'll tell you how to do it. No, that's okay. Good. Right. What's that? My name's been taken in vain. This evening, as we know, Nathan is preaching about alcohol. I've gone into Proverbs to find a reading to start the service. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Amen. So let's begin the service by offering praise to God. And we're going to sing a really old hymn, "Praise My Soul to the King of Heaven." Oh, that's not the way I play it. just sing one more, and then I'll ask Nathan to come and serve communion. Doing it. Are you able to hear me without a mic?
Yes.
That's good, because I don't know. Okay. We're going to come to the Lord's table to take communion together. And if we can close our eyes, I'd like to just take God's word in. Now, it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life, even for an upright man, perhaps one noble and lovable might even do so. But God shows his love for us
by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. Amen. So, we'll pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you now in remembrance of what you have done for us. There are no words that can truly express our gratitude for the sacrifice you've made on our behalf. We break this bread together and drink this cup together as you've commanded us to do. We remember also that you have said that you would not drink this wine again until that day when you do it with us in your kingdom. Oh, how we long for that day, Lord. That day when we will see you and know you face to face. Amen. So, on the night he was betrayed, Lord Jesus took the bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body. Take it in remembrance of me." Way he took the cup and said, "Drink of this cup and do this in remembrance of me." We take this as we do here, take it and hold it till we are all ready to drink it together.
As the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the prince of life for ransom shed for us his precious blood, who in love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And hence peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. And love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and hence peace and perfect justice is the guilty world in love.
So until that time, we drink with the Lord together. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus is coming. Thank you.
So just before I ask Nathan to come and speak to us, we just sing, "There is a Redeemer."
Father, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are complete in him. We thank you that we can know the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that we can know that our destiny is assured and our destiny is a very bright one. That one day we will meet Jesus face to face. That one day we will swap clothes from mortality to immortality. And there we will reign forever and forever as we embrace that precious gift of eternal life. But Father, we do pray, as you have given us the Holy Spirit in the meantime, while we are still in this mortal body, we pray, God, that we will continue to use our time wisely so that we can glorify your name. And so that we can continuously point people in the direction of yourself, that we can be a faithful witness to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and we give you praise. Amen. Amen. Good evening to you all. It's very good to see you. It's good to see such a good attendance this evening. And if this is your first time here this evening for our first Sunday Communion evening service. Since the start of the year, we have embarked on a journey on our evening services. And we're talking about that the theme of our series is topics that are often overlooked in church. So we're daring to go a bit deeper and to look at some of those topics that sometimes we don't get the time to really delve into and discuss. So some of these topics are quite taboo, as they would say. But we are going to, by the help of the Lord, search God's word and see if the Lord can answer them through his word. Amen? So today we're looking at the topic of, should a Christian drink alcohol? Should a Christian drink alcohol? Now, depending on who you ask, friends, this very simple question, should a Christian drink alcohol, you're more than likely going to get three simple responses. Yes, no, and yes, but. No, yes, and yes, but. So we are going to simply look at some of these responses this evening. The yes, the no, and the yes, but. First, I want to look at the view of total abstinence from alcohol. There are many groups, and not just Christian groups, and you're going to hear some of these groups in just a moment, who adopt the principle and the teaching that we should abstain from alcohol altogether. Total abstinence. Of course, the Islamic faith would be one who, as part of their own doctrine and teaching, Muslims are strictly forbidden to avoid any form of alcohol. They call it the Kamar. And the Quran actually forbids any consumption of alcohol and considers alcohol within the Islamic faith to be a tool of the devil to deceive and to distract from prayer and intimacy with God. They would call this haram. Haram. Haram is an Arabic word that refers to anything that is forbidden, anything that is sinful, anything that goes against their own doctrine and teaching. In fact, some of you may remember some years ago, there was a report in the news of a man from the UK who went on holiday to Dubai from our country. His name is Jamie Harron. And he was arrested in Dubai, friends, for drinking alcohol and for subsequently touching another man by his hip side. Apparently there was some sort of confusion and a drink got spilt, and he tried to save the man's drink from being spilt, and he reached out and touched his hip. And the man was deeply offended by that act, and he was arrested. And there was a lot of reports about it, and our UK government had to try and help to intercede on the matter, to try and resolve the matter. And I believe he was given 3 months in prison as a result of just drinking alcohol and for simply just reaching out and inadvertently touching the man's hip. So as part of the Islamic faith and the Sharia law, alcohol is strictly forbidden, and it would be seen as a violation of their teaching and their creeds. Here's another religious group, Buddhists. Buddhism. When you study the religion of Buddhism, you'll find that they call it the fifth precept. It explicitly asks followers, adherents of their doctrine, to abstain from any form of alcohol. And the reasoning is that alcohol clouds the mind and clouds our judgment, impairs our judgment. So they are taught to abstain fully from alcohol. Here's another one. Sikhs. One of the Sikh codes of conduct strictly forbids alcohol and also tobacco within their religion. Here's another one, becoming now a lot closer to home. The Salvation Army. the Salvation Army. And as part of the Salvation Army, and I know this personally because when I was 18, some of you know I went to a summer camp called Camp America. And the camp that I chose to go and serve over the summer to work with kids was a Salvation Army camp. And one of the things that they did when we arrived, all of the camp counselors from all over the world that traveled to serve over the summer, is we had to sign a statement to say that while we are on their premises, while we are in the Salvation Army camp, that we would not drink or consume any alcohol. And it went as far further to say that even if you consume alcohol outside of the premises, and it is known, is reported back to the Salvation Army camp, that you could be relieved from your duties and be sent back home. And some I know actually were sent back home for violating and breaking the command that they gave. So even within the Salvation Army, they also stipulate to their officers and soldiers to take a vow of total abstinence from alcohol. So here, there are just some examples of some other religions and also a Christian denomination that prohibits alcohol. But what does the Bible have to say? Yes, there are some examples, and yes, closer to home in the Salvation Army that may prohibit the use of alcohol. But what does the Bible actually teach? Because ultimately, we don't go to opinion, but we go to God's word, right? So, does the Bible teach total abstinence from alcohol? Well, the big answer is no. The Bible does not teach total abstinence from alcoholic beverages. However, there are some guidelines in God's word, in scripture, of how we are to deal with alcohol as believers. And we're going to look at some of those guidelines now. I hope, do you have some of your Bibles? Because I'm going to need some people to read for me. That's okay. Hopefully we can get some of the scriptures up on the screen as well. So here's the first guideline from scripture about alcohol. Number one, the first guideline is this. No, it's not prohibited total abstinence, but we should not get drunk. Say that with me. We should not get drunk. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. We're going to read this together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, modern day Turkey. And he has this to say to the group of believers there in Turkey. Thank you, it's appeared on the screen. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. Do not get drunk on wine. Yes. Yes. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, debauchery is an interesting one. Definition there of debauchery is an excessive indulgence. Not just limited to alcohol, but it's what it's the activity in which alcohol it can lead to, being drunk. An excessive indulgence, whether it's sexual intimacy, whether it's all types of chicanery and all types of sinful illicit acts. Paul's saying if you're not careful as believers, if we allow alcohol to consume us and to intoxicate us to the point of being intoxicated by alcohol, then it can cloud our spiritual judgment. And it may lead us to do things that are contrary to God's will and to God's word. Because as believers, when we're Christians, guess what? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, because every believer is filled and full full of the Holy Spirit, that means we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, if you are a Holy Spirit-filled believer and you are intoxicated by another spirit, then there will be a battle going on. And the spirit of the alcohol will override the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And it may lead us to do things and make decisions that is contrary to God's will. And we know this to be true. Even throughout our modern society today, when people are intoxicated, sometimes there's a tendency for people to make poor decisions, bad decisions. Sometimes people, unfortunately, get behind a vehicle, in a car when they're drunk, and drive, and bad things can happen. That's why they tell us clearly, don't drink and drive. If you've had too much to drink and you've got your car, leave it where it is and find some other form of a transport to get home, because it's better to leave the car and get a taxi or ask someone to pick you up than to jump in that car whilst you are under the influence. So Paul says in Ephesians 5, under the banner of that we shouldn't get drunk, is that we should be led by the Holy Spirit. Because alcohol, if we allow alcohol to overcome us and allow us to be intoxicated by alcohol, it doesn't matter how strong we think we are, how spiritual we think we are, it can lead us to make poor decisions. Amen? Here's another one, if we can find Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. And this is all under the heading of, yes, we can drink alcohol, but we shouldn't get drunk. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. And this is what Solomon has to say. Let's read together. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray is not wise. So here we have an Old Testament example here. Again, that same theme as Paul picked up on in the New Testament. Being led astray, being led by alcohol, can lead us not to become wise, to make wise decisions. Good. Now, number two, here's another guideline. So we've established that, yes, we can, but we must not become intoxicated, become drunk. But number two, we also see throughout the scripture, and here it is, leaders should be extra careful with alcohol. The Bible actually teaches that those within positions of authority, whether it be positions of authority in government, kings, officials, and even, yes, within the church, there is some guidelines that leaders have to be extra careful when it comes to alcohol. Let's go to, again, back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. And then we're going to jump to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What does the Bible have to say concerning those who serve in leadership and their relationship to alcohol? So here in Proverbs chapter 31, we see here a statement about kings. Let's read together. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. Go to the next verse. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. So what Solomon is saying here is that for those who have positions of authority, and specifically here he mentions kings, that when they are making judgments in those days and making rulings, if they are under the influence of alcohol, they may have impaired judgment. Do you remember the story in the New Testament of King Herod? Do you remember King Herod when they were having a party? And King Herod made a terrible mistake. Under the influence of alcohol, he was willing to give away half of his kingdom. And then he ordered the sanctioning of the beheading of John the Baptist. A king who was drunk under the influence was willing to give away half his kingdom just for a dance. Poor decision making. So the Bible does give guidelines for those who are in positions of leadership that alcohol can impair the judgment. Let's jump now to the New Testament. We're going to see this continue. And this time, this is talking about church leadership in here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, from verse number 1 to 13. A little bit of a longer reading here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And the two leadership roles mentioned here, and we're about to read, are what the Bible in some versions calls overseers. It's the same word grouping, overseers, elders, pastors. Overseers, elders, pastors. So Paul is going to give some advice and teaching to the overseers, elders, pastors. And then he's also, in the second part of his letter, going to give advice to deacons. And to both, he's going to give some instruction as to how we should deal with alcohol. You ready? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. Let's all read together. It's gone from the screen. There we go. Okay. So 1, 2, 3, let's go. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So he's saying it's good. You desire, you want to be an overseer? You want to be an elder in the church? You want to be a pastor in the church? Good. You should, good desire, good intention, should be encouraged. Let's go on. Now the overseer is to be above reproach. Ah. Faithful to his temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to, here it is, drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And verse 7, he must also have good reputation with outsiders, unbelievers, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Okay, pause there. So that is the first instruction from Paul the Apostle to Pastor Timothy in his charge of when they would have the appointment of elders, overseers, pastors within the church. And you read there, within the verse number 3, alcohol is included. Not that the overseer cannot drink alcohol, but not given to drunkenness. Do you see that? So he's not saying they must not have any alcohol, but not they should not be consumed by alcohol. We know this to be true because Paul himself gave a command to Timothy and told him to take a little wine for the stomach. because Timothy had some type of sickness. And in those days, alcohol was often used for medicinal purposes. So alcohol was not prohibited for elders in those days. But Paul says, no, you mustn't get drunk. Good. Let's go on now and see. He's now going to address deacons. Verse number 8. Let's read on. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. So again, pause here for a moment. Paul is saying concerning the deacons, again, he's not saying they can't drink wine, but what's the term that's used? Much wine. So it's not a total violation to abstain from, but he's saying the deacons must not be drinking much wine. Deacons here say, praise the Lord. Praise the Amen. So that is number two, the guidelines for those who serve within leadership. Again, we see very clearly from God's word that it's not a total violation to abstain from, but there is absolutely guidelines to prohibit being drunk and being consumed by alcohol. So number one, we've looked at so far this evening, those who say avoid alcohol altogether, total abstinence, and we looked at some of the other religions. We've secondly looked at the view of yes, but yes, if a Christian wants to drink alcohol, that's okay from scriptural point of view, but there must be the guideline there to avoid being drunk or consumed by alcohol. But here is my final point that I want to leave, and this point is very, very important for us, especially within the church setting concerning alcohol. Here's my third point. Avoid alcohol in some settings. Say that with me. Avoid alcohol in some settings. Why do you say that, Nathan? Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Avoid it in some settings. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. Thank you, team at the back. Let's read this together. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Now, let me give you a little bit of context on this. Paul had to oftentimes deal with tension within the church because you had the Jews who came to Christ and their eyes were open to the faith of Jesus Christ and they embraced him, but they still wanted to carry some of their Mosaic rituals of the old covenant into their new found relationship and walk with Jesus. And what was happening is, and there would be, I'm not saying fisty fights, but a lot of arguments about this, because the Jews would look at the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people coming into the church, and they would look down on them and say, how comes you Gentiles are eating certain meats? That's against our Mosaic law. And again, alcohol was another sticking point. So Paul had to deal with the tension. Well, how do we address this? There are some within the church who are abstaining from certain meats, abstaining from alcohol, and they want to make that stance. And then you've got others in the church, some of the Gentiles, they have a more liberal stance because they were not raised under those customs. They had a more liberal point of view. but they still love Jesus. So Paul addressing the Gentiles, he's saying, it's better sometimes in some settings not to eat the meat or drink the wine or do anything else, here it is, that will cause your brother or your sister to fall. And when we think about that in our own context today, there are times, and especially even today, and that's why as a local church here, we don't have an alcohol-free policy within this church. And most Baptist churches have that policy. And it's not just, oh, why do we have it? Well, are the deacons being difficult? No, that's not what it is. Because the church is a public place. And the church is open to all. And here's the thing. As a point of evangelism and loving each other, yes, I might be up here and I might not have any problems with alcohol. I can maybe drink one and no problems. But for another brother or sister coming through the church door, just having that one glass around in a setting may cause a major offense. We don't know. There might be some backstory. There may be some battle in the past. There may be some type of struggle that they're going through personally, or something that they've experienced within their childhood or within their family or a loved one who struggled with alcohol. And the last thing that they want to see coming to church is a bottle of alcohol. So that's why in this setting, we don't drink in our times of fellowship together. And so it is within other settings that we have to use wisdom as Christians. In some settings, we may make a judgment to say, okay, it's okay to drink alcohol in this setting. But in another setting, we may have to decide, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that because that the environment, I don't want to cause someone, there might be someone within my vicinity that it may offend. It's not saying that you're doing a sinful act and you're having to hide, but it's just making an allowance and looking out for your brother or sister in love. Paul says it's better to refrain from it than to cause your brother or sister to fall. Because can you imagine how would we feel if we caused our brother or sister to fall because of a decision? That would be very hard to take, wouldn't it? So that's why, in my final point here, yes, it's okay to drink alcohol if we choose. Yes, we must avoid being drunk. But finally, we've got to use wisdom in terms of where we consume alcohol and the environment in which we do it in as Christians. Why? Because we want to always make sure that Jesus is first and that we're pointing the way to Christ. And even if we think it's okay, we have to determine maybe this environment is not okay because we don't want to paint the wrong picture and deter someone from coming to Christ. Amen? So I'm going to pause for some questions. So just again, just to recap. So we've looked at the total abstinent view. We've looked at through scripture. Yes, I do believe the scripture teaches we can, if a Christian wants to, drink alcohol. But the violation in scripture is that we should not get drunk. That is absolutely clear. I do also want to say, finally, before we open up, is if a Christian still wants to make a personal decision to have total abstinence, we should respect that, and that's absolutely fine. No problem. If a Christian, and I know Christians that do that, that's their own personal devotion to God, and they want to make that as a personal devotion to God, that's absolutely fine. No problem. And we shouldn't look down, oh, they think they're so super spiritual. That's fine. But at the same time, there might be another brother or sister in the church that might like a little drink, at home, a glass of wine or what have you. Don't look down on the brother or sister who does that too, as long as they're doing so knowing that they're not drinking to get drunk. Amen? All right, let me take any questions. We've got a little bit of time before we close. Any questions on this? I hope I've been able to bring some clarity on this. Any questions on this? No? All good. Okay. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can get the answers to these questions in your word. And your word can give us guidance. And your word can give us understanding. Lord, we do pray that we would have wisdom when it comes to alcohol. Whether we choose to drink it or not, help us to have wisdom. And most of all, as we've talked about this evening, we do pray that we would not allow alcohol to consume us to the point where we become intoxicated, because that is not your will. And Lord, we do pray against any addictions, because we know that, Lord, any addiction, whether it's alcohol or anything else, those things can take us away from that intimacy and relationship with you. We do thank you for the wonderful testimonies that we've heard even in this church of people who have struggled with alcohol over the years, but you have allowed them to now walk in freedom. We thank you so much that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I just pray for anyone here, maybe here tonight, or anyone that we know in our family members who is still battling and still struggling with alcohol day by day. I do pray that you would bring strength, that your grace would just be with them day by day. And I pray, Lord, that when those urges come, when the temptation comes, that Father, you would, through your still small voice, just speak, Lord, to them, that they may know your voice and that they may listen to the leading of not the Spirit in the bottle, but the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just thank you that you give us Christian liberty, that, Father, we can make decisions, but most of all, whether we decide to drink alcohol or not, we pray ultimately that we want to bring glory to your holy name. As your word says, whatever we do in word or in deed, that we should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks. Amen. Amen. I hand back over to worship team.
I'm going to finish this evening with a hymn that it's a great hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Cloudy pillar, lead me on.
strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield, be thou still my strength and shield.
The grace together. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Baptistry. Oh, I mentioned that before. Could I just remind Phil about the baptistry? I'm not like picking you out, Phil, but
I'll be doing it.